Stuck in traffic? Waiting in a line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the baseball game on Facebook. Download the digital version of The Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for special offer, $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
That is St. Paul's Cathedral Choir with Psalm 65. That's the territory for our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday afternoon, July the 13th. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us to talk about Psalm 65, the God of our salvation. And it's not just salvation of, say, the Old Testament people of God, the children of Israel. This psalm puts a strong emphasis and really is all about Christ's salvation of the whole world, of all nations. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
We often talk, when we are finding Christ in the Old Testament in this series, about the universal salvation that Christ has come to bring, although in the Old Testament it sometimes seems like the salvation is only for the Old Testament people of God. How does this psalm talk about its universality?
Well, in this psalm, we're going to use the imagery of harvest. We're going to use the imagery of gathering. We're going to use the imagery of gathering to God at the temple. Now, of course, when we talk about the temple, we know from Isaiah that this is supposed to be the house of prayer for all peoples. Like in Isaiah 56, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. That temple was the gathering, visible, tangible place for God to dwell in the midst of humanity. So they would come before him at the temple, that all nations would gather there. And this, of course, is always a picture of the incarnation, of God who comes to dwell with us, to dwell with humanity, taking upon flesh and being with us. And so in this passage from this psalm throughout, we're talking about going to God's temple, to go before his face, to go before his presence. But in particular here, we are talking about how all flesh, so you'll get this at verse 2, that you hear prayer, and to you shall all flesh come. And so this is the language of all flesh. All humanity will come. It's not a local deity. It's not a geographic region that's just for the Israelites in the land of Canaan. But instead, this is the God of the nations. This is the creator of all things. This is the one in whom all the nations are to put their hope. So he's the God of our salvation. He's the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. So that'll be the language that's used here, that you have the temple, of course, in Jerusalem, but the extension shall go out to the ends of the earth, to the farthest seas, that those who dwell at the ends of the earth, they will see the signs and awe, and they will come and gather before you. So we're talking about Christ coming for the redemption of humanity, that he is the Savior of all people. He's the hope of the Gentiles, the Savior of the nations. And here we have a picture of the glory of God dwelling in Jerusalem, in the temple, which of course points to the reality of the temple of Christ's body, and Christ will go to the ends of the earth and converting the Gentiles with this word of peace.
So you say that this psalm can be understood both in terms of the nations being gathered now by the preaching of the gospel and the final ingathering of the nations.
Yeah, so we want to use this this harvest imagery of gathering, of you have a reaping, that you're bringing in the harvest, and you're bringing the grain. And, of course, when you go to the temple, you're bringing the grain offering before God. Now, we want to understand this whole harvest psalm here in this way, that Jesus himself will say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so Jesus will say this in John chapter 12, talking about his person and work, using this kind of this harvest imagery, that this grain of wheat has to die, and it goes into the ground, and then it sprouts up newness of life, and it spreads. And when we look at this psalm, we want to see this in a twofold way, that this is the gathering of the nations right now through the preaching of the gospel. So that message goes out from Jerusalem, the place where the temple is, the place where God's glory dwelt in the Old Testament. It's the place where the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross is. And then now this extends to the nations, to the ends of the earth, when the apostles go out. So now we want to see this as the gathering of the nations through the preaching of the gospel. That's where we have conversion. This is where faith comes. Faith comes through the hearing of the preaching of Christ. But then we'll also look at it a twofold way, that this is kind of just a foretaste of what is going to happen in the end on the last day, when on the last day you will have a gathering of all the nations, but at that time it will be for judgment. It'll be that last judgment when all nations are gathered before the throne of God. Now, we're in that time period now where we are still gathering through the preaching of the gospel, the conversion of the Gentiles into believers, that those who are not God's people are now becoming God's people because of the word of Christ, where the Holy Spirit is now working to change hearts, opening eyes to see and ears to hear. And we'll have that imagery of the harvest, like when Jesus has compassion on those sheep without a shepherd in Matthew 9, and he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest. That this is the time we're at now, the sending out of the laborers into this harvest. That now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of preaching the gospel, of gathering to God, coming before the incarnate one. This is the place where God's face of grace is located. This is the place where we come to the one who is the mediator between God and man. Now, this is the age that we're in. But at the end of this age, then you'll also have this imagery of this gathering, but this is now the harvest imagery is used for judgment. You'll see this in Matthew chapter 13, where the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And so this is the kind of the picture that we have at the end. Then the harvest season is now over. It's all complete. The game is done, and now you reap the harvest, and you gather all the nations for judgment. You'll see that same picture picked up in Revelation chapter 14, that you have the angel coming out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud and saying, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. This language that at the end of the age, then that's when it's all over and everyone will be gathered before God's presence, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Either you do that now through the preaching of the word, where we're gathered into his presence by conversion of the Holy Spirit, or those who have resisted the work of the Holy Spirit with the word of God, they will at the end also be gathered, but it will be gathered to judgment.
Is the reference, and you alluded to it before, but is the reference to God in Zion or in the temple, is this also incarnational language?
Yeah, so when we see in the Old Testament this language of Mount Zion, I mean, this is the mountain of God. This is the holy mountain. This is the place where God dwells with his people to make his people holy. So this is the place where humanity has access to God. This will be at the place of the temple. This will point the picture, of course, of Christ himself, who takes upon the incarnate Word. He's the eternal Word, the essential Word, but he takes upon this this body that John will refer to as a temple, of course, that he tabernacles amongst us, that this is the place where God's glory dwells, but this is the place where God gathers us for our benefit, not for judgment now, for blessing, for forgiveness of sins, for pardon and peace. And when we sing these psalms, understand that these psalms would have been chanted at the temple, at Mount Zion, at the place where God comes to meet his people, not to destroy them, but to give them forgiveness of sins, to give to them his holiness, bestowing upon it upon them as a gift. And it's at this place where the people would praise him, and praise is due to you, O God in Zion. And so the God who is in Zion is the God who comes to dwell with us, the God who comes to be with us, the God who comes to give us his righteousness and his holiness, imputing it to us by faith. And even this language here at verse 1, where you say, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, we must understand that the Trinity has always existed ever since the beginning. You have the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Spirit. And this praise that is due to the Father, this same praise is due to the Son, co-equal in honor, glory, and praise. That's what Jesus will say in John 5, of course, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And, of course, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Or even that picture that we have in Revelation, when we see the revealing of what's taking place in the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father on the throne. In Revelation chapter 5, you have the praise and the honor that's due to God, and specifically to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now this is all this incarnational language that we have, where God comes to dwell with us, to benefit us with his holiness, and then what do we do in a Eucharistic thanksgiving of praise? We proclaim who he is and what he has done to save us and to take away our sin.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to turn to the Christ who hears, that open ear in heaven and here on earth, the ear, of course, being an actual human ear, Christ hearing prayers, even as we speak. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues. We're looking at Psalm 65, O God of our Salvation. He is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
At Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana, God's Word and sacraments work to forgive sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to join the rich heritage of traditional liturgy in our Sunday morning worship.
You can find us online at adventlutheran.org.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
If you've ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and have wondered why more people from my congregation aren't here, check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so the pastors of your circuit can organize, promote, and present a seminar that appeals to the members of your congregation, even the youth, is provided free by the CLCC. Just go to the CLCC.org and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors. Coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're looking at Psalm 65. Coming here to the second verse where you say, we hear about the Christ who hears our prayers. It says there, O you who hear prayer, and to you shall all flesh come. Addressed to Christ?
Well, now, we've been talking about the Psalms as kind of this divine drama, that you have the playwright, like, for instance, here, David, writing this role of one who is praying to God. And all these Psalms, of course, and these roles ultimately are perfectly fulfilled in Christ, that they're perfectly written for him. So according to his human nature as high priest, he could pray this properly to the Father, for the Father always hears the Son. And now because of what the Son has done, now we too can pray to the Father in the Son. We too can pray this same prayer to the Son who hears our prayer. So you have the Father who now hears our prayer because of the Son. So we can pray our Father who art in heaven, and he hears for the sake of the Son. Likewise, we can pray this prayer to Jesus because of what he has done to remove the sin, to atone for all of our sin in his own flesh. So in this passage right here, you who hear prayer, I mean, we want to hear the words of Jesus echoing in our ears from John 14, where Jesus says very clearly to us, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified, that he would be glorified in the Son. And so Jesus will invite us to pray to him. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Not only can we pray to the Father because of the Son, but we also have the invitation and the promise that Jesus will hear our prayer and he can do something about it. Now, we understand when to you shall all flesh come. Well, the only way that fallen humanity and our corrupted flesh can come to God is because of the Son. And in that same chapter 14 of John's Gospel, this is where Jesus also says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It is because of Jesus all flesh are enabled to come to the Father, that it is in Jesus we have access to the Father, as Paul will tell the baptized in Ephesus chapter 2, saying, through Christ we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so in this passage, when you who hear prayer, the Father hears our prayer because of the Son, and the Son also promises to hear our prayer. So all flesh can come to Jesus, and they come to the Father. So they're drawn to to Jesus, and then Jesus brings them to the Father. So we also see a picture here of the conversion of the Gentiles now. Now, again, we're looking at this as a harvest imagery, a harvest that's taking place now in the proclamation of the gospel, in the conversion of hardened hearts that are now being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles are now coming to faith, and they are coming to God. They're coming to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. So this is that work now of the harvest that's going on. The harvest is plentiful, and so you keep sending out laborers into the harvest, and God keeps gathering a harvest. And that's what's happening now, but of course, at the end of time, like we said again, you have that harvest, and at the end of time, all will go before the Father, go before the Son. At that time, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Yahweh. And at that time, it's going to be for judgment, for Jesus is the judge who comes again to judge the living and the dead. But right now, we look to Jesus as the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. Now, when we talk about all flesh, flesh cannot come to God because of sin. We are born with sin. We are tainted with sin. We can't get rid of our sin, but this is the whole point of the incarnation, that the eternal Word, who is eternally begotten of the Father, he becomes flesh, and he tabernacles amongst us so that we can draw into his presence.
There is an explicit mention of the atonement for sin here in this psalm.
And you'll see this in the next verse. So it flows, because again, all flesh come to you. Okay, so to you shall all flesh come. And the flesh cannot come into God's presence because of sin. And the only way that you have access into God's presence is through the sacrificial death of the Son of God. And so immediately in the very next verse, in verse 3, iniquities, they prevail against me, but you atone for our transgressions. That all the sacrificial animals that died throughout the Old Testament in the shedding of the blood was always teaching us that apart from the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That God alone is the one who atones for sin. That Christ is the atoning sacrifice. That he is the one who pacifies the wrath of God, making this propitiation. And we'll see this role in this office that Jesus plays as the high priest, again, in Hebrews chapter 2, when we see these priestly psalms that as the high priest, Jesus is praying them, he's praying them with us, he's praying them for us, that in Hebrews chapter 2, that therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for our sins, the sins of the people. And his cries are heard because of who he is and what he has done. So again, the only way that flesh can come into God's presence is through the atoning work of Christ on the cross, who took flesh and blood so he could be that sacrifice.
There's more mention of the temple in verse 4. In fact, it not only just talks about it in three different ways, if I'm not mistaken, your courts, your house, and your temple.
Now, again, blessed is the one you choose and you bring near. Now, that's the idea of being brought near. When we go before his presence at the temple, this is the location in the Old Testament where God meets humanity. This is the place where the Holy God comes to make his people holy at Zion. And those who come near to him, they are blessed. And so that this dwelling in your courts, being in his presence there, that being at his house, the place where his glory dwells for our benefit, the holiness of your temple, the language of the courts, the house, the temple, this is all the imagery of the incarnation. And again, this is where John will pick this up in his gospel about Jesus tabernacling amongst us, that Jesus says that you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again, that he's talking about the temple of his body. And here he's the one who he blesses us, he chooses us, and he brings us near. He's the one who's doing this. This is the action of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All that the Father gives to the Son are drawn to the Son. The Holy Spirit draws humanity to the Son. And so even in John's Gospel in chapter 15, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That this is God's work of grace that he's choosing and he's bringing near. And he chose those 12 that they would bear fruit and that whatever they ask in the Father, in his name, the Father would give to them. So again, you have this prayer, this petition that can go to the Father because of the Son, through the Son. The prayer and petition can go to the Son directly, or of course also to the Holy Spirit, because they have co-equal honor and glory and worship and praise. And so we have this access to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And again, he's the one who hears our prayer. And in the Old Testament, you go to the temple. That's the place that you pray toward. That's the place where you go to pray because it's a house of prayer. But as we said in Isaiah, it's a house of prayer for all nations.
Get us into that very theme as it's played out in the next three verses, 5-8, this ingathering of the nations, of the peoples, of what Christ comes, both what he comes into and what he delivers the people out of.
Now, this is beautiful that you go before God's presence, but you go before his face for grace at the temple. This is the place where you're going to hear his word and his voice is going to ring out clearly in your ears. And notice the praise that you give and notice the answer that God gives. It's by his awesome deeds. It's his works that he answers us with righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. He's always promising the Messiah who is the righteousness of Yahweh and he will come. That he's the salvation of Yahweh and he will come. So here at verse 5 you have, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas." And then you get down to verse 8, and it continues, "So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." Once again, we have this picture of the temple as a picture of the incarnation, that this is the house of prayer, to be a house of prayer for all peoples, because he is going to be the Savior of the nation, and he is the God of our salvation. In fact, later on in Romans, Paul will mention this, all this fulfillment of what Isaiah was proclaiming, like he does in 56, or he does in chapter 11, that the root of Jesse will come, and even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, for it's in him will all the Gentiles hope. That picture of Christ's kingdom is a kingdom that is spread throughout the ends of the earth, and it's spread through the preaching of his gospel, the conversion of the Gentiles, bringing people who out of darkness into his light, taking those people who are deceived by the devil and bringing them into the truth, that the nations are what God has come to redeem all humanity, taking upon the human nature.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Psalm 65 is the subject of today's discussion. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We will turn to verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 65. "He visits the earth and waters it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide for their grain, for so you have prepared it." Stay tuned.
This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to say that not only has Jesus died, but he's died for you. It's not only that he's risen, but he's risen for you. He isn't ascended into heaven just in some sort of abstraction, but he's ascended into heaven for you to intercede for you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that work of the Holy Spirit to press the events of the gospel, of the work of God, into our own hearts and into our own ears and into our own conscience comes through
fantastically with those words for you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for the for you of Christianity at our Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Speaking of the Old Testament, a tremendous, tremendous resource for you and for your pastor is found in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. It's the New Concordia Commentary on the Book of Hebrews. Of course, Hebrews wouldn't have been written without the Old Testament. It's kind of the New Testament guide to the Old Testament. It's written by Dr. John Kleining, a regular guest here on the program. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the New Concordia Commentary on the Book of Hebrews by Dr. John Kleining, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, there seems to be a water connection here, beginning in verse 7, where we have the sea and the waves of the peoples, of the Gentiles, and then from verses 9 on to the end, it's all about Christ coming to the earth and watering it. What is that all about?
Well, again, when we talk about this harvest imagery, you can't have wheat without the rain. And the rain, of course, comes from the heavens. The rain comes from God. God is the one who provides the rain so that you would have an abundance of the fruits of the land. Without that water, you cannot have life. So with water, there is life. Now, in particular, there's something that's interesting that's going on here with this beginning about the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves and the tumult of the peoples. Now you have the idea of not just a gentle rain or a sprinkle, but you have the idea of kind of these tidal waves or these tsunamis, of these flash floods, that these kind of very destructive force. So not only does water bring life, but throughout the scripture, water also brings death. And we can see these two images, of course, come together in our baptism, where we are united into Christ's death and also united into his resurrection. But something even further is very striking to me when I read Psalm 65, and then you take in your hand the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, because it's in Mark chapter 4 where first he picks up this image of harvest, where Jesus is talking about the guy who goes out to sow the seeds, that he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So you have that same kind of harvest imagery there in Mark chapter 4, that he sleeps. And as he sleeps, these things happen because the water, of course, comes from the sky. It's not the man himself
himself and his doing. It's God who provides the growth, who provides the water. Well, in Mark chapter 4, this is where you continue with the text in Mark 4, and you kind of see Psalm 65 being unpacked, because then they go out into a boat, and they're in the waters, and guess what? There's the roaring of the waters and the waves and the tumult, and guess what? Jesus is sleeping. And so Jesus then, he awakes, and he rebukes the wind, and he speaks to the sea, and he says, "Peace and be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, this picture, this imagery is both integrated into what's taking place here in Psalm 65 about the harvest and the need of water, but at the same time that you have water that's roaring and the waves and the tidal wind, the tsunami and the storm, which can bring death, but you have Jesus, who is the one who overcomes death. He's the one who overcomes the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves and even the tumult of the peoples. Now, you'll also see this connection between the waters and the seas that are going throughout the entire world, that there's also a typical connection between the expanse of not just the water throughout the world, but also the peoples or the Gentiles or this vast number of the Goyim, the people who are not God's people, who are in league with the devil in the Old Testament, always trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. But God will overcome the roaring of the seas and even any of these plans or plots of those who are trying to stop his kingdom. He will say, "Peace and be still," and he'll cause it to cease, both the water and the nation. So you see that connection there, and then the connection continues on with a river and water.
The end of this is shouts of joy. I'm thinking here about verse 13, where it talks about the meadows. Oh, no, it starts up in 12. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. And they shout and sing together for joy. What's the picture there?
This picture, again, is that this water comes from heaven, and this water is going to bring forth life. When you have earth that is dry, and there's death, and there's no harvest, there's no food, there's no rejoicing, there's only sadness, sorrow, and mourning. But instead, you have that the earth will be watered from the heaven. Now, that's always incarnational language, so that when it stops raining for a while, when there's a famine, when there's a drought, then you're not singing for joy. I mean, you are sitting here and you are terrified. You know, what are we going to eat? We're all going to die. But when the water comes back again, that he visits the earth and he waters it, and he greatly enriches it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain so that you have prepared it. This is what the psalm is teaching us, that you water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. That all of this is by God's grace. It's by God's gift that he continues to shower upon the earth this water. Now, of course, in the physical realm, that brings forth physical life, but in the spiritual realm, that, of course, brings forth spiritual life. And when you have life, then you awake and you arise and you rejoice and you're thankful to God for the blessings that he bestows on us. In this visitation of the water, I mean, even look at that language here, that you visit the earth with water. Right? This is incarnational language, that when he comes with the water, you know that God is there giving these gifts, that you have the water that comes from heaven, that this is a picture of the Son of God who comes from heaven, who comes to dwell with us on earth where there is death, where there is sin, so that he can bring his righteousness. He can answer us with his righteousness and answer us with his life, and he can give to us this new life. That this is the day of his visitation, of course, is the incarnation, and that's when the people rejected Christ. They crucified him. They said, "This is not the king we want. This is not the kingdom we desire," and they put the crown of thorns on his head. But this is where Jesus will say that because you did not know the time of your visitation, earthly Jerusalem must be destroyed, and the Romans do this, that this earthly temple is temporary and it must be destroyed. And so there's sorrow and sadness and mourning when things like this happen. But when we hear the good news of salvation, that this water he comes to bring is his righteousness that he pours out upon us, then we have the rejoicing. This is the response of the people, is singing.
singing for joy, shouting out loud, because you can't help but say, this is so wonderful. He has come to deliver us from death and the grave. He has come to give us a life where there wasn't any, that he has come to give to us his righteousness where we had only wickedness. He's come to give to us his salvation. And this is the picture of where we are now in the Divine Liturgy, when we gather together as God's people to hear his voice, and then our voices shout out loud and we rejoice in our Savior, the Savior of the nations, and what he has come to do to redeem us from the earth. That's the picture you have again in Revelation chapter 14, when you have this image of the harvest. Again, as we gather before God, as he gathers us, we praise him. We say, worthy is the Lamb, because he's redeemed us from mankind as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. This picture of now of the harvest, and of course that picture of the harvest to come, that we praise the Lamb who is on the throne with the Father, giving them both equal honor and glory, that he's the one who has done these great things, and we offer up this Eucharistic, that is this praise, the sacrificial thanksgiving, praise and bless him.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Chris Roseborough during This Week in Pop American Christianity about a recent teaching from Joyce Meyer on the need for dental hygiene and colonoscopies. Wonder what that's about. We'll also discuss Ruth with Dr. Walter Meyer III, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. He comes. The promise is there in the Old Testament that Christ comes and that is fulfilled in his incarnation. He does everything that was foretold of him all through and on every page of the Old Testament, culminating in his death and his resurrection for all nations. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.